chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 11 through 16. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Let's pray. Father, we come to your word to hear you speak. We come as those often in conflict, eager to hear of peace. We come as those often confused and hearing many untruths. We come to hear from your word, coming from your lips, the truth. And so we pray that you will open our minds and our hearts to receive your word gladly, knowingly, and with faith. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. He only says, good fences make good neighbors. Spring is the mischief in me, and I wonder if I could put a notion in his head. Why do they make good neighbors? Isn't it where there are cows? But here there are no cows. Before I built a wall, I'd ask to know what I was walling in or walling out, and to whom I was like to give offense. Something there is that doesn't love a wall, that wants it down. I could say elves to him, but it's not elves exactly. And I'd rather he said it for himself. I see him there bringing a stone grasped firmly by the top, in each hand like an old stone savage armed. He moves in darkness, as it seems to me, not of woods only in the shade of trees. He will not go behind his father's saying, and he likes having thought of it so well. He says again, good fences make good neighbors. That's part of the poem, Mending Wall, by Robert Frost. It was written a little over 100 years ago. In it, a man calls on his neighbor to help him mend part of the stone wall that separates their two properties. They work together, building the wall that divides them. As they work, his neighbor says a truism: good fences make good neighbors. It assumes this: if we can decide what's mine and what's yours, and stay out of each other's way, we'll get along just fine. The narrator wonders if the saying is true. He thinks that there needs to be a good reason for a wall, not merely to keep people apart. But his neighbor is determined. He says he moves in darkness, not just in the shade cast by the trees, but there is a darkness about him. He's cold and he's inhospitable. Good fences make good neighbors. And he says it again. Good fences make good neighbors. The narrator's neighbor embodies what we tend to assume about life in this world. If we can properly separate ourselves from each other, we'll be just fine. If we can keep ourselves apart, we'll have peace. Peace is one of our favorite topics at Christmas time. One of my favorite Christmas movies as a kid was The Muppet Christmas Carol, and I watched it with my kids again this week. Its mention of Christianity or Jesus in relation to Christmas is sort of only in passing. It's sentimental in its explanation of Christmas. It's for love and for peace. And it is. They're not wrong. The angels proclaim glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom God is pleased. In Isaiah, Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. And so when we hear this, when we proclaim it, when we celebrate it, what do we mean? Are we hopeful for the kind of peace where each person has their own place with established boundaries and we leave each other alone? Is that what peace is to us? Where we simply leave each other in peace? Well, to answer that, let's come back to our passage for this morning. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul talks about a couple of kinds of peace. He talks about how Jesus ends our hostility with God, and then he also talks about how Jesus ends our hostility with each other. So let's start with Jesus ending our hostility with God. Paul begins our section by discussing what our relationship to God is like by nature. He talks about the Gentiles, people born not knowing the Scriptures, were separated from Christ. They were alienated from the people of God, and they had no hope and were without God in the world. This is our natural state apart from Jesus. We're born apart from God. We're born without hope and alienated from his promises. Earlier in chapter 2, he says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, following the course of this world, and were by nature children of wrath, which is to say, naturally, we're enemies of God. We're hostile towards him. But he also says that God, being rich in mercy, raised us out of the death of our sins and into new life with Jesus. He does this not because we deserve it, but simply out of his grace. He raises us to new life in Jesus because he loves us. And it's attained not by anything that we do ourselves, but by faith in Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose on our behalf. So if we put our faith in Jesus, we're no longer God's enemies. The hostility is over. In verse 13, Paul says that those who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Where once we stood opposed to God, we are his friends through faith in Jesus. We long for peace in this world because hostility is a feature of our sinful natures and our alienation from God. It's become part of what we do, part of who we are. We had God's love in the garden, but we chose to reject it and choose our own way. But the thing about rejecting love is that you end up hating on the other side of it. We long for peace now because hostility is who we are by nature right now. Hostile to each other and hostile towards God. Now maybe you felt for some time that you've been wrestling with God. It seems like he's trying to tell you something. Or maybe you're just realizing for the first time that there is something wrong between you and him, that you've been angry or ignoring him for a long time and you just want to put it to rest. That hostility, that separation, that alienation can be overcome. It can be dealt with. But you can't do it yourself. And the good news is that God took the initiative, Paul said, to break down the hostility between you and him by coming in the person of Jesus Christ, by becoming just like you are, except without sin. Then he lived a life of love and of obedience that we've never been able to. And he died a death that we all deserve, so that by faith in him we can end that hostility. And so if you are here feeling like everything is not okay between you and God, and you want to figure out how to fix that, the reminder that we get, not just at Christmas, but every Sunday when we gather to worship Jesus, every time that we open our Bibles and read about him, is that Jesus Christ comes to do just that. That we are born naturally at odds with God, but we can be reconciled to him. The hostility can be over. We can be his friends, his children even, forgiven for all of our sins and recipients of his love, by putting our faith in Jesus, that he came and lived and died and rose again for me. Believing that his obedience given to me will make me perfectly acceptable to God, and that his death on the cross will pay the penalty that all of my sins deserve, so that everything that stands in our way, stands between us, is dealt with. And we need to be reminded of that before we hear what Paul says next. Jesus ends our hostility with God. But the main point that he makes here in Ephesians 2 is that Jesus ends our hostility with each other. We prefer to leave it at dealing with our hostility with God, right? Leave the rest of this alone. If I'm right with God, what does it matter how I deal with others? Dealing with others is a lot messier than dealing with God. But that's Paul's precise focus here in Ephesians 2. He says, remember that at one time there were uncircumcised and circumcised. There were Gentiles and Jews. The Jews had God's promises. They were his people. He says the Gentiles were ignorant about God. They were separated from God. But now God has saved both Jew and Gentile alike by faith in Jesus, and he's made them one. He says now anybody, not just those who were ethnically Jewish, not just those who were physical descendants of Abraham, but anybody born anywhere from any parents who has done anything, can come to God through faith in Jesus and be called his children and be adopted into his one family, both Jews and Gentiles together in one family, in one body by faith in Jesus. Once, Paul says, there were two kinds of people and they hated each other. Pious Jews at the time of Jesus would not dine with Gentiles, wouldn't eat with them. Only under very specific circumstances would they do business with them. Being a child of God, they figured, meant that I had to keep myself apart from those other people. It meant I had to have an adversarial relationship with them. They were my enemies. People from other tribes, other tongues, other nations were enemies who would corrupt my people. The people of my tribe, the people of my tongue, the people of my nation. But Paul says that through the flesh of Jesus, by his death, but also in the simple act of his taking on flesh, of his taking on the same nature that we all have, that he has broken down the dividing wall of hostility, is how Paul puts it. The reformer John Calvin puts it this way: the wall prevented Christ from collecting together Jews and Gentiles. Therefore, he broke down the wall. The reason why it is broken down is then added: to abolish the enmity by the flesh of Christ, the Son of God, by assuming a nature common to all, has consecrated in his own body a perfect unity. There is a necessary connection between these two truths. Having that we can have peace with God and that we can have peace with each other. And the usual way that we put it is this. Okay, if you've been a Christian a long time, we have been taught to say it this way. If we have peace with God, we should be so overcome by His love that we want to practice the same kind of love with others. And that's true. But it makes it sound like peace with others is an optional extra. The main thing is having peace with God, and if we get around to being peaceable with each other, that's great. But it's even more than that. Again, Calvin argued it this way, and I'm paraphrasing. If anyone wants to have peace with God, he must have Jesus as his mediator. But Christ cannot be your mediator except by welcoming us into his body, comprised of people from every tribe and tongue and nation. So if we will not abide other tribes, tongues, and nations, we therefore have no peace with God. It's not just that we start with peace with God and should eventually move on to peace with others. It's that if we cannot stand the presence of other kinds of people, we do not have peace with God. And this is where the way we see tribalism and nationalism and partisanship play out in politics and in our social situations can have a real detrimental effect on our faith. Here's the question. What kind of people do we wish we never had to spend time with? Or that we wish would simply leave us alone, and we can leave them alone? Or that they would stay on their side of the world? When we lived in the States, we met some people who wouldn't move, who refused to move into a particular neighborhood because they saw lawn signs for the other party in that neighborhood. If you move into a new house and you voted for the NDP in the last provincial election and you find your new neighbors are big Jason Kenney supporters, how do you come to view them? Or you move into a new place and you find that your next door neighbors are practicing Hindus or Muslims or they're atheists. How does that color what you believe your relationship will be like with them? Will we simply assume that this is a situation where good fences make good neighbors? They keep to themselves, we keep to ourselves, we'll be fine. What makes us say, and who makes us say, good fences make good neighbors? Because who knows whether God will redeem your liberal or conservative acquaintance or your neighbor from a different corner of the world? It's not enough to love Christians and be hostile to non-Christians. For believers, Christ has broken down the dividing wall of hostility between all kinds of people because God redeems all kinds of people. So God includes all kinds of people in His family, in His church, in His body. It's not enough to be content in our own lives, with our own faith, with others leaving us alone. It cannot be with our neighbors that we say we'll all get along if we have nothing to do with each other. That's a false peace. That is not the peace that Christ came to bring us. The peace of Christ teaches us to reach across the walls that divide us, not only from God, not only that He reaches across the chasm that separated us from Him and brings us to Himself through faith in Jesus Christ, and that is the only way to Him, okay? He breaks down the dividing wall of hostility between us and Him. But if that is the case, then the peace of Christ teaches us to reach across the walls that used to divide us, or that divide us still, all because Jesus Christ came in the flesh with a nature common to all of us. Someone sent me an email forward this week, and I have a policy of just trashing email forwards without even reading them, but for some reason, I opened this one. It was a bunch of kids were asked what love is. And a six-year-old named Nika said, if you want to learn to love better, you should start with a friend who you hate. And I have no idea if Nika is a Christian. I don't even know if that's true, that that happened, or someone just wrote it. But that's a great answer. What person, what kind of people would you rather keep on the margins of your life? Would you rather keep at arm's length or forget about? And Jesus Christ has broken down the dividing wall of hostility, Paul says. To know the peace of Christ and to have peace with God is to step across those barriers for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of loving your neighbor, for the sake of living as those redeemed by Jesus' blood. Jesus Christ stepped out of heaven to live with and among his enemies, to work for their good and to give himself for them. If we're in him, if we recognize just how earth-changing, world-changing, the act of the incarnation of Jesus was, if we want to celebrate his birth and all of its implications for us as his followers, if we're in him, then our life in this world has to look the same way. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess that the way we want to live so often is simply to keep others out and we'll be happy. Especially the others we've been taught not to love. The others we've been taught are our enemies. The others we've been taught that self-respecting people will not go near. Help us to live as those set free by Jesus Christ. To realize that the dividing wall of hostility is torn down. And help us to do it because we know that you have torn down that dividing wall of hostility between you and your people by sending your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. We're going to come to the Lord's table.